Live it up. Live it up. Are you ready to live it up in the new year 2017? I don't know. I'll tell you. You know, what do people think of when they think of living it up? Well, when we were working, we thought, well, we're going to live it up for the weekend, right? Or maybe a trip, or maybe a vacation, or maybe retirement. You know, are you living it up? You know, in retirement, we're supposed to get to that golden age where, you know, we've made all the money in the world. We are the greatest successes in our profession that anybody ever achieved, you know. And our marriages, our wives get up every morning and say, thank God I'm married to him. And our husbands treat us like queens every day. And then on top of all of that, our kids, man, they grow up and be perfect and never have a problem. How did that work out for you? Live it up. You know, we were in Harmony, Pennsylvania a couple years ago, and Harmony is an old German town, and they celebrate New Year's on German time. And they have a big crane with a ball that comes down at 6 p.m. Eastern time. So we would go celebrate New Year's in Harmony. You'd be done at 7, be home by 7:30, have a snack, and be bed at 9 o'clock and start the new year 3 hours ahead, you know? You know, living it up, what does it mean? Unfortunately, a lot of people have a lot of misconceptions. I look back over my ministry career, and one New Year's Day, I got a phone call. Some kids lived it up on New Year's Eve, too much alcohol, wrecked a car. One almost died, broke her back. Another one busted his leg, and I went with the family to visit these kids in the hospital. Living it up. A couple years ago, I did a funeral for a cousin whose son thought drugs was living it up, and they found him spaced out in a bathroom, overdosed on drugs. I had a friend who thought sports and having every ticket available in the city was living it up. But I thought, how does he afford all the season tickets he has for all these sports? And then one day he's arrested and charged with embezzling his company out of this money. I visited him in jail. But he was living it up. You know, I had a guy who was a doctor, and he wanted, he fell in love with a young nurse in the office, he thought. And he came to see me, and I said, well, your choice is between these three kids of yours and your sexual gratification. And he lived it up and dumped his three kids. You know, what does it mean to live it up? The world has totally messed it up. They don't understand when the apostle Paul wrote in Colossians, we're going to look at this morning, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated in heavenly places. Set your minds, not on things on earth, but set your minds on things on earth, on heaven, where Christ is. You know, God has called us not to live and chase the stuff of earth, but to chase the stuff of eternity and to realize that he has already died on the cross for us. He's provided a place in heaven for us, and everything that our soul craves for us is already there waiting for us. And therefore, we are to live it with an upward perspective of who God is, what he has done for us, and who we are in light of him. Everything else is living down. One of the tragic funerals I did was for a missionary. He and his wife were in South Africa and near retirement age. And I questioned whether or not, I told him whether or not you should go back, because they were getting pretty old. But they went back to South Africa, and he was off on a trip. They ministered in the Zulu nation. And while he was gone, some, we don't know who, came to the door. And all they found were some gospel literature spilled at the front door, some tracts this lady was trying to give. And she was in the bathroom with her legs and her hands bound. And she gagged on a towel they stuffed down her throat to shut her up. They had two memorial services in South Africa, one for the missionaries, one for the Zulu people, and then they brought her back, not in a casket, but in an English coffin to Canada, and we had a third service for her there. And after this was all said and done, and I had spending time with her widow, Charlie, I turned to Charlie and said, "Charlie, what are you going to do now?" He said, "Man, I'm going back." I said, "You're going back after all of this?" He said, "It just proves that they need me more than they ever needed me. I've got to go back." You know, if you looked at it with a downward earthly perspective, you'd say, "Man, kick up your feet and enjoy life for a change, Charlie." But Charlie set his heart on things above, where Christ is seated. He set his mind on things, not on earth, but in heaven. And realized that the only way to live it up was to live it up. You know, as we approach this new year, I want us to evaluate who we are, evaluate where we're going, how we invest our lives, our time, our talent, our treasure, and to ask ourselves, do I have an eternal perspective on all the stuff that God has for me? You know, if you flip your bulletin over, you'll see your sermon outline over some of the topics we're going to be talking about, like today, what I call a mindset of hope. Dealing with failure, looking at the past and say, how do I get that out of my life? You know, pain and suffering that we're going to face in the future. Death and dying. Leaving a legacy to our kids. The return of Christ. The church has been waiting for Christ to return. What's going to happen when Christ returns? Prophetic world events. The 1/4 of the Bible was prophetic when it was written. And all those prophecies have come true just as they were written, except the ones that are still to come. Heaven. What is heaven like? And how do I get there? What is that journey like to heaven? Rewards, judgments, and eternity. And as we look at all of this, I want us to ask ourselves, God, by your grace, how can I face the future with an upward perspective that is not focused on the stuff of earth, but rather, God, by your grace, I am focused on eternity because I have learned to live it up in honor to you. Well, you know, if we're going to live it up, there's something you need to know. You need to realize that you live in a situation that theologians call already, but not yet. Already, but not yet. What's that mean? Already means that God has done everything for you that you need, and you as a Christian, if you've put your faith in Christ, already have everything that God has provided for you in the position that you have in heaven. But the problem is you don't have it yet because you're still on earth. In heaven, you have a wonderful position, but on earth, we have a dilemma. We have to live in light of who we are, but we live in the reality of this world. You know, what does the already mean? Well, if you look at your sermon outline, I've given you a quote of scripture from Colossians chapter 2. Here, the Apostle Paul talks, he's trying to deal with the heresies in the church, and he says, here's who you are. Don't go chasing stuff that doesn't count. He says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. In other words, he's talking to a Gentile audience, not a Jewish audience, and he wants them to know that you have sinned, and when you sinned against God, if God looked at you as a dead person. Spiritually, you were dead. But he says, God did what? Made you alive. You are dead men walking. You are a dead person that God has made alive. How? He says here, with Christ. Well, what do you mean I'm alive now with Christ? Well, he goes on. He said, he forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. How many of your sins did Christ forgive? What's the text say? He forgave what? How many of them? All of our sins. All of our sins. In fact, he says he canceled that legal debt that we had. That could be the law of Moses for the Jewish audience, for those of us that are Gentiles that did not follow the law of Moses. It could be the law of God written in our heart, the standard of right and wrong that God has established, that's declared in Romans 1 and Romans chapter 2, in all of creation and in our conscience. But there is a right and a wrong that God has established, and we have violated it. And yet, when we trust Christ as our Savior, our sins are forgiven. The debt we owe God because of our sin is washed away. In fact, he said, he has taken it away and nailing it to the cross. When Christ died on the cross, it's as if every sin that you ever committed was nailed on the cross with him and was washed away by the blood of Christ. He says, and not only that, but he's disarmed the powers and authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Satan is the great accuser. His name means accuser. And he is the accuser of the brethren. And he would like to come into the presence of God and say, look at Ron Gannett. He is such an idiot. On Sundays, on preaches the gospel. And on Monday, he lives like a turkey. And yet, the response that the God of heaven says, Ron has been forgiven. When my son died on the cross, he died for him. His sins have been washed away. Ron is my child. Even my accusers are dealt with. The point that Paul, in fact, in chapter 3, when he talks about this, he says, since you have been raised, we were raised with Christ when he rose again from the dead. And now, when God looks at you as a believer in Christ, when God sees us, he sees us as people who died on the cross with Christ, who were buried with him, and have been risen to a new life. And even though we live on earth, we have a position in heaven that is reserved for us, that is preserved by the grace of God. You know, man, I love it because when God looks at me, he doesn't see the stupid things that I've done. He looks down at me and he sees somebody that already has a place in heaven. He sees that my sins have been forgiven. And he sees that I have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. When you trust Christ as your Savior, comes into us. And Ephesians says the Holy Spirit is a deposit, like a deposit on a house, guaranteeing that God will come back one day and redeem and finish the work that he has done for us. You know, when the God of heaven looks at you, when the God of heaven looks at you, when the God of heaven looks at you, he sees a person that is his child, who is clean, who has been forgiven by his grace. You know, I ask you, does that sound too good to be true? Well, it's not. But there is one stipulation. Faith. We have been convinced by our friends and even by some churches that you have all of this by working for it. But you know, it's not the work I do for Christ. It's only the work that Christ did for me on the cross. Christ did everything on the cross that I need. The only reason I work afterwards is to honor him with my life. But anything I do does not save me or cleanse me or change me. It's only the grace of God in my life. That's why the Apostle John in John chapter 1 said, but as many as received him, to those people he gave the right to become the sons of God. How? To those who believe on his name. And my friends, the ticket to heaven is not based upon who you are or how good you are. Your ticket to heaven is only on the fact that God sent his son to die on the cross to take the punishment that you deserved. And in faith in him, you have it all. You know, I always use the thief on the cross as an illustration because I think the two thieves illustrate the two responses. I often go down the highway and I see a cross standing on the highway by a church. And then some churches will have three crosses. And I think, isn't that redundant to have three crosses when only Christ was only on one cross? But and then I think that church is trying to tell us that you have to respond to Christ. You can respond like the first thief who mocked and said, if you're the Son of God, jump down and while you're saving yourself, save me. Or I can respond like the second thief who in faith turned to Christ and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, remember me. And the Lord turned to that man and said, son, today, you will be with me in paradise. I love it. That man never joined our church, even though I believe in church membership. That man never gave a dollar to this church, even though I love people's generosity. That man never had time for good works. He was dying on the cross like Jesus was, because there was only one thing that Christ expected. That is to respond to his sacrifice in faith. I ask you today, have you done that? Are you a good church person? Or are you a Christian? Are you following a man or an organization? Or are you following Christ? And I beg of you to evaluate where you are. I had a dear lady who became a Christian through a Bible study at our church. And she went back to her old church and she asked to talk to the minister and he wouldn't talk to her. So she talked to the assistant minister. And her story went like this. She said, you know, I was married in this church. My kids were born and baptized in this church. My children, I worked in this church. We gave and supported this church. And my kids were married in this church. But I had to go outside this church to hear about faith in Jesus Christ. My friends, it's not who you are. It's not what church you go to. It's all about Christ and faith in him. Last week, we were with our relatives, and we have a nephew who was adopted out of a drug family. For the first 6 or 9 months, he seemed like he was in a stupor. We thought he's going to struggle with school. He's not going to be very smart. And then one day, he woke up. The drugs evaporated from his system. They no longer had an effect. And he woke up. And now he's a straight A student. He's, some of the big universities are following him in school to see how he is doing. And he's a different person because he woke up. And you know, when people come to Christ, they wake up. When they come to Christ, they realize it's not about earthly things. It's not about me. It's not about my kingdom. It's about him and his kingdom. And they realize that Christ has done everything that I need and that my place is reserved in heaven, that I have been forgiven, I have been raised, and one day I am going home to be with him forevermore. And already, everything you have, already everything you crave, already everything that your heart desires, you have in the presence of the living God because of what Christ did for you. I ask you, my friend, have you trusted him? Are you living it up? That's the good news. Heaven. What's the bad news? Earth. Already, but what's the matter? Not yet. I'm not in heaven. I'm here on earth. And I still have an old sin nature. I still have a mouth that says the wrong stuff. I still have a mind and attitude that goes left instead of straight ahead. Some of you even have a desire to see Clemson beat Alabama tomorrow night. I mean, that's how bad it gets around here. Oh, Lord, have mercy on their souls. You know, we have a position in heaven, but we have a dilemma on earth. That's why here he says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated. Seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things not above, but not on earthly things. Why is he telling us to set our mind and to set our hearts in things above? So that every day when I make choices, I am choosing well. I am choosing stuff that reflects the new position that I have. I am not choosing stuff that reflects the values of this world. Now, I don't think he's saying I have to be a monk and go into a cave and twiddle my thumbs and chant all day. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you can enjoy the things of this world, but enjoy them by looking up. Enjoy them with a heavenly perspective. And to see things from the position that you have in heaven, that you now are a citizen of heaven, and that you want to choose on the basis of heaven, not on earth. You know, I like the story of C.S. Lewis. He made a mistake. He died on the same day that John F. Kennedy was killed. So the Christian world lost his passing. But he's one of the greatest writers we've ever known. And C.S. Lewis goes down the beach one day and sees some kids playing with trash, bottles and boxes that spilled out of the garbage can. And he thinks to himself, kids, why are you playing with junk when there's the sand, there's the water, there's the sun, there's the wind, all this that God has created for you, and you are playing with the trash? And every day, God wants us to... Oop, I forgot I'm a rock star now. God wants us to slap ourselves on the face and to wake ourselves up and to realize, God, by your grace, I am living and making choices based upon the position that I already have, even though I'm still on earth. So we're at the Birmingham A's. Who are the Birmingham? Birmingham was a farm team of the Oakland Raiders, of the Oakland, when I was a kid. Charlie O'Finley, remember Charlie O'Finley? He'd come to Birmingham, and we had great Reggie Jackson, we had Burt Campaneris, we had Blue Moon Odom, all those old famous players came through Birmingham. One day, my dad took my brother and I to the game, and we're kids sitting on the thing there watching the game, and all of a sudden something happened. The audience started booing, and we started to boo, and my dad reached out his hand against and slapped us against the chest and says, turned to us and says, boys, he said, Gannets don't boo. What he was saying is, you're different. We are not going to boo other people. And you know, my friends, if we're a citizen of heaven, it means that I have to look at my time, my talent, my treasure, my tongue. And how do I reflect that I'm a citizen of heaven? That I already have all the grace of God in my life, even though I still live on earth. Are you willing to choose well? Choose well. So, I'm at a McDonald's. I love their coffee. They give me, you'll find this hard to believe, they give me a senior discount. Susie's in there, I have my coffee, and she likes to inspect the plumbing at McDonald's. And we're in there, and I'm out in the parking lot by myself, and we're in a little town called Columbiana, Alabama. And all of a sudden, this African-American gentleman walks out, and he walks up to me. He says, sir, I'm in a difficult situation. I said, what's the problem? He said, I just got word that my daughter overdosed on drugs, and I've got to go pick up the 3-year-old and the 5-year-old from their home, but I don't get paid until Monday, and I don't have any money for gas to go pick them up. So I looked at that man and said, well, their names, he told me, and told me their ages, and told me about their kids. And I said, well, I opened my billfold. I said, well, here's $20. Will that do? He said, wow, yeah. He says, I'll pay you back. I said, nope. I said, you don't need to even know who I am. And then I pulled out another 20. And I said, I want you to treat those kids like a grandpa does at Christmas. and treat them well. I have no idea how I would have spent that $40 otherwise. I just don't know. I probably would never remember how I spent it. I went through a lot of cash over the holidays, did you? But that's $140 I still remember, and I've had a good feeling about where it went. Because in living up, I chose well. Today, tomorrow, every day this year, you're going to have a chance to choose on things above, not on things below. Secondly, I think it gives me confidence. If I already have a position in heaven, I need to be confident. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The word hidden there carries the idea of being secure. It's like tucking away something. I read in the news the other day that somebody tucked over $1 million in cash in their mattress because they didn't want anybody to know what they had. I thought, boy, I'm never going to throw out a mattress that someone gives me again. You never know what's in it. But you know, he says, you have been hidden away in a very secret spot. Well, where is that spot? He says, it's with Christ in God. With Christ in God. So let's suppose my life is placed in Christ. Where is Christ? He's in the Father. Does it get any better than that? Does it get any more secure than that? Is there a better place to be than that? Is that why Jesus in the mornings would get up early and go to a private spot and pray and spend time with his heavenly Father? My friends, you have this position in heaven. So no matter what comes at you, like Jesus knew, whatever suffering, whatever obnoxious person, whatever difficult situation or situation beyond my control comes my way, I know that my life is hidden in Christ, with Christ, in God. Tomorrow night I'm going to watch a football game. I'm going to be biting my fingernails because Clemson's a good team. And if we win, I'm going to watch the game a second time. But the second time I watch it, I'm not near as nervous. They can fumble all they want. They can throw interceptions. They can get sacked. Why? Because I know the outcome. And my friends, you know, with Christ in God. Anything that comes your way this year, you can handle because you have confidence in your position in heaven. On New Year's Eve, I did a wedding in Asheville, North Carolina, in an old Anglican chapel for a niece. Second marriage for both of these kids. And when they came down the aisle and I did my little sermonette, I turned to him and I said, you both have been through a lot. You look in the rearview mirror and you see a lot of junk in the past. But while you're walking through that day, those days, God already knew that this day would come. You know, my friends, he's always one step ahead of us. Because he knows of our position in heaven. So live it up. And then lastly, I would encourage you, so then dazzle. Dazzle them like crazy. I love what he says in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, who is Christ? He is our life. when he appears, and that word appears is a reference to the dazzling glory that will shock the world when Christ returns in all of his glory. He says when Christ comes in that majestic moment and people finally realize who he is and they see all of his glory, he says what? You will also appear with him in glory. You know, at the transfiguration, the disciples went up to the mountain and they had the opportunity to see the veil taken off the flesh of Christ and to see the radiation of God's glory. And Elijah and Moses were there, and they were known to people who lived thousands of years later by the disciples. They instantly recognized them. And I think part of eternity is that we will be recognizable in our person. But there they saw the glory of God and they said, Lord, let us build booths or tents and just live here and enjoy this moment forever. But eventually that moment of the transfiguration was over and we won't see the glory of Christ again until he returns to earth at the rapture. But when Christ returns, he says, what's going to happen? You will also appear with him in glory. When Christ is being radiated and the whole world sees who he is, you and I will be right there with him. We will share in that glorious moment, and everyone will know that we are citizens of heaven, that our faith is in Christ, and we will share in that dazzling glory of God. So what's my responsibility? Shine, baby, shine. Dazzle them now. God, one day when I see you, it's all going to happen. But Lord, help me to give people a picture of that glory by the way I live for you today. In that great resurrection passage in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, in the eternity, some of our glories will differ as the heavenly bodies do, like the moon, the sun, the stars. They all radiate their glory. I think he's saying, my friends, in glory, you are going to radiate the dazzling glory of the majestic God. So why not start now? Remember back when churches had Sunday night services, huh? You didn't want to go because you wanted to stay home and watch football? Well, we were seminary students, and I was on the staff of the church, and I had to be there. And one Sunday night, our church service was going on, and all of a sudden, the back row, this down the aisle came this guy who was a hippie, back when the hippie thing was just starting. He had a dirty T-shirt on. He had cut-off jean shorts. He had sandals and a backpack and long hair. And back then, long hair was anathema. He walks into our church. Everybody's in their coats and ties. And he sits down on the third row. And I'm sure everybody like me was thinking, who is this guy? What does he want? Why is he here? And then one of the dear old men of the church named Ed Phillips ran a five and dime store. This dear saintly man stood up, he walked over, he shook the young man's hand and sat down with him and shared a hymnal. And I was watching that, I'm sure the whole church was watching old Ed as he dazzled, as he sparkled, as he went over and blessed this boy. Are you ready to live it up? Well, you know, all it takes is to realize that you already have, by God's grace, all that he has given to you. It's in heaven, but not yet. So right now, we're still on earth, and we have the responsibility here, by his grace, to choose well, to be confident no matter what comes our way, and to look at every opportunity as an opportunity to shine. Susie and I got back in town Tuesday night. Thursday, she got a phone call from Diane Anderson. Where's Diane? Diane goes to jail every week, and Diane's in the back row Diane comes in to call Susie and says that Carol Ferber can't go. Carol doesn't go to our church, but she's a very faithful jail ministry person. And can Susie go? Well, Susie says, sure, I'll go with you. And says, why can't Carol go? Well, her husband, Bob, they've been told he's got his heart and his lungs are giving out, and he's in the hospital, and he's going to die. Well, Bob goes to one of our empowerment groups, and I thought, I was so shocked. And I said, I got to go see Bob. So Friday morning, I dropped Susie off with Diane, and I left down to go to University Medical Center to find Bob. And I walked into the ICU, and there was Bob. And I walked in, I said, Bob, this is Ron Gannett. Do you remember me? And he said, yeah. He says, yeah, come on in. And I walked in, and I said, Bob, how's it going? What's going on? He says, I'm going to heaven. Now, Bob's an old cop. Bob didn't start studying the Word of God seriously until he got in one of our men's groups. But you know, he learned to live it up. And in the moment of his greatest challenge, God gave him the grace to be the man he already is. Oh, my friends, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify our wonderful Father in heaven.